Good morning, everybody. After our audio problems last week, I bought a new microphone. So this is a new microphone. I know I sound deeper and richer and better. And what's awesome about it is that it's cordless. So I am. How you been? How you doing? Yeah, you good? All right. Did you just fly in? Good to see you. Good to see you. All right. So if you do fall asleep during class, I might just be right up behind, like in front of you. Just a reminder, there won't be any classes next week. We'll resume on Sunday. We had, if you remember me trying to explain what the upcoming schedule was twice, wow, I think I'm way better at describing the Bible than schedules. And people were like, so you're having church Sunday? We're like, yeah, we just set the schedule. But I realized it was a terrible schedule by me. So 1 week off, and then we're back here Sunday, and then the following week is off until the following Tuesday. So again, I don't even understand it either, but I'll be here Tuesday, Sunday, and then the following Tuesday because of conference. So if you got one of these in the mail, there's still time if you want to book and go and wear a mask for 2 hours. I picked up my buddies at the airport yesterday, and the place is a breeze to get in and out of now. So I don't know if that's any of a selling point. But the conference is in the Haciampa Inn, the same place we had it last year in Prescott, Arizona, 4th, 5th, and 6th of September. All right, that's about it. So let's begin with prayers. We do, and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach the Word of God with humility, with reverence, with thankfulness, ready to concentrate so that God can instruct you and correct and reprove if possible or if needed. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you are and all that you've done for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and his sacrifice, the beautiful God-man who is our Lord, our Savior, our King, our husband, our friend. And you have made him to be our salvation, Father, so that we can be made brand new as you have desired humanity to be. You have made us that through grace, by faith. And so, Father, we look to your word again this morning, seeking instruction and how to be the sons that you have made us, to comprehend and understand the beauty of your plan, the joy of your salvation. And we pray for all those out there, especially in our nation, who do not know that. We ask, Father, that your evangelists, your Christians, your people would be a light to the world. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All rise, please.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my story. My Savior, all the day long.
About that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. Getting used to a new clip. We left off here on Thursday, and we're just at the tail end of finishing our study of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. And yeah, as we've noted with that prayer, Paul really goes for it in that prayer. And the end of the prayer, the last so that, or the last purpose clause, the last petition, is that we would be filled to the fullness of God. So, and there's no mistaking what he means there. He means the perfect attributes of God fill our lives, ourselves, our souls. So perfect love, perfect peace, perfect justice, perfect everything. And it's to fill us. And you know, that's a really lofty thing to ask for somebody. I mean, that's about as high as it gets. And so because of that, and the dedication, the commitment, the obedience, everything that would make that a reality from us, is we got to obey and walk by faith and commit our entire lives to him. This, it cannot be a halfway thing. Yeah, you know, think of the word filled up to the fullness. Can I be like half full? You know, like we settle for that, but that's not what God calls us to. Calls us to heaven itself, calls us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be just like him. And yet we look in the mirror and we say, wow, I'm light years away. But being light years, and we all are, light years away from him. We're still seeking him. And we saw that too, scripture after scripture, that God says, seek me, seek me, seek me. I said, God, I'm so far away. But that doesn't matter. You know, if you're seeking, it doesn't matter how far away you are. And if you love what you're seeking for, the journey is a good one, even though I got a long way to go. So we went to Romans 5. Romans 5 to show us that we have been made the creatures that we are by the grace of God. We have been made the type, the new humanity that God desires. And in Romans 5, 12 through 21, it was done by Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ shall they be made righteous, in Christ shall they be made justified. In Adam our rulers were sin and death, in Christ our rulers are grace and eternal life. And that's what we are. And we'll see that further as we go. God has made us to be the new humanity. And I think one of the keys to the Christian life, or I say one of the keys to the person who's committed completely to the Christian life, is to just simply know who they are in Christ, to know what God has really done to them. And a lot of Christians, if they are so, don't understand that. They think they're working towards it or working towards heaven. When you have heaven at the moment of salvation, it was given to you. Why would Paul pray for us heavenly things if we didn't have heaven already? We can't earn that. You can't make yourself righteous. Nobody can. For the conference, I'm doing the life of David. And David writes in Psalm 101 that he was going to make a righteous, perfect, just kingdom. And that he himself would put no unclean thing before his eyes. And that he would be righteous and he would be just. And it's, he wanted that. He desired it. But how did it turn out for him? He couldn't do it. He couldn't pull it off. After many years of prosperity, he sees Bathsheba on the roof and he takes her. Commits a conspiracy to murder and then murders. Then tries to cover it up. Hid it from God for a year. He should have immediately gone to God with a sacrifice, but he didn't. And it shows us, what does it condone adultery and murder? No. The Ten Commandments are still in effect, even though we're not under the law. It showed us that none of us can be king. As hard as we want it, you can't do it. You just can't. There has to come a point in our lives as believers where we have tried so hard to be Christ-like that we realize that we can't. And this is a true experience in the life of a believer. You can say this, but it has to be a true thing that you see. That you throw your hands in the air, you throw the towel in the ring, and you say, Lord, I can't do this. And that you realize in the very fiber of yourself that only God can do it. Think about, you know, everything that you have, your eyes, all your senses, they're gifts from God. What do I own? Is it your body? Is it your life? We often think of, you know, there's God's life and there's my life. My life? Really? The fact that you can see, smell, taste, hear, touch? What am I missing? I don't know. ESP, if you have it. Some of you do. A lot of the women think they do. Just kidding. Those are all given to you by God. You didn't make any of that. And certainly your parents didn't. Right? They're used by God to create the human body. And God imputes to that body a soul. Though fallen we are. And then God desires all men to be saved. We get to the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane in John 17. It just shows us how much God adores and loves the human race. It's the night before He's died. He's in Gethsemane saying, Father, let this cup pass from me if it is possible. And yet He prays for us, for His disciples. All He cares about is that the Father puts us where He is, to be with Him, to be like Him, to enjoy His life, to be sanctified in the truth. And He says, Father, they're not of the world, and we're not. That's pretty awesome. Now, being not of the world and being of Him, we're called, all of us, to live the life. All right? Okay, so let's see. We get a taste of it here, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So don't roast the pastor, is what he's saying. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, that's just a taste of it, right, the Christian life. There's more. I like how he says, don't despise prophetic utterances. At the time they have prophets because the Scripture hasn't been all given yet. They don't have the Bible yet. And so within a church there would be men who had the gift of prophecy who would speak the truth and speak doctrine. Why would they despise that? Because probably they would hear things that they didn't want to hear. You know, you know so much, and then here comes another guy stands up and says, under the gift of the Spirit, he prophesizes some doctrine that kind of rubs you the wrong way. You don't really like that one. So I say he's wrong, you know. And I guess you could get around that and try and say, well, he doesn't have the gift of prophecy. I don't like what he said. He's no prophet. False prophet. Kick him out. Fortunately for us, we have the Scripture right here, black and white, in ink, on paper, and it's done. The canon is complete. And if you disagree with anything in here, that means you disagree with the mind of Christ or with God. And as you learn doctrines, as you learn Scripture, there will be plenty of stuff that rubs you the wrong way. Parts that you don't like, we've got to submit to them. So, again, how do we live such a life as those who are born separate from God, fallen, and so on. And so if I set out to do this heavenly life here on earth, the power, the ability, comes from the Holy Spirit within. So, men all through the history of the church have come up with schemes by which people can be empowered by the Spirit. In other words, you do some ritual or something first, depending if you're Pentecostal or if you're in other denominations, they have things, you know. If you're Pentecostal, you get this emotional feeling. If you can rile yourself up emotionally, then the Spirit will give you power and so on. And it's false. Because it's not here. It's not in the Scripture. So what do we find here? First, the word for quench in the Greek is sebenemi, and S-B-E-N-N-U-M-I. And it means, it's a simple word. It means to put out like a fire. And so don't put out the fire that's in you. But notice the context of the passage. It's the life. Tons of commands. Look at verse 8. But since we are of the day, we are of the day, meaning we, believers, we, the brand new creation, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and hope, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Right? So we have exhorted to put on the armor of God, all these commands that surround this command to not quench the Spirit. And so we just conclude simply from the context that to quench the Spirit is to disobey God. And the fire within you, which is like a furnace, if you will, we just keep Paul's imagery here, the furnace gets shut off. Now, the Spirit doesn't leave you. The Spirit's always there. Always there. But if I don't commit to the Christian life, and here's the other thing. Let's forget the negative part. How about the positive part? I realize what I'm supposed to be, and it's scary and daunting. Right? I'm just me. As we sang in the Amazing Grace song, the line, "My chains are gone," means my genetic past, my environmental past, whatever, because we all have it. Every family is dysfunctional at some level. We've all grown up with dysfunction. We've all grown up with fallen natures. We've all grown up with fears and doubts. Some of us have more than others, but we all have them. God has made us brand new in Christ. The chains are gone. And so do I have the faith to step out and walk on the water and follow Jesus? And where am I going to get the power? Say, God, I can't do it. He says, yes, you can. Because I myself am in you like a furnace, like a fiery furnace. I am in you and I will empower. I will guide you. Just go for it. And I love that about that. So this, along with everything that makes up the Christ life, meaning this, the passage that we just read, Paul uses the imagery, quench, as a result of our choosing not to execute the life we've been called to. He says, don't put it out. Let it burn. Let it empower you. Keep and remain obedient. We're encouraged to go for it by faith. And when we fail, we can confess, repent, recover. By grace, because we're not condemned. Right? There's no reason to look at the past. Again, that chain is gone. We're no longer under sin. Sin shall no longer be our master. And it confuses us. We say, well, we commit sin. How are we not slaves of sin? It's because of what Christ has done. You're cleansed. And it doesn't make you want to fail. It doesn't make you condone failure. It makes you hate it. Because you see this beautiful, wonderful life that is set before you, and that's for all of us. No matter where you are, single, married, old, young, male, female, none of the circumstances of the world matter anymore, not to us. And we'll see that too. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. The Spirit is in us like a fire. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. All right, so it's a small s there, right? So is he mean the Holy Spirit or does he mean the human spirit? And this is one of those passages where you could go either way. It seems he's talking about the spirit God has given us, meaning our human spirit, ourselves. We, you know, the spirit is your what you breathe. That's what the word spirit means, pneuma. It means to breathe, the wind. You know, what fills your sails? And what keeps you going? And God has given us a spirit not of fear. For this he has made us brand new. And we've just got to learn what we are and learn who made us what we are. But of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. This is Paul's last letter. When I put this passage in, I said, look, I want to tell my congregation, read this book. And then I said, you know what, Joe, why don't you read the book? And so I did. It's short. But if you're ever a little down in the dumps about you, about what's going on in your life, about your failures, whatever, that you're not living up to expectations or whatever, read this book. Because this is Paul's last letter, and it's the words of a man who is perhaps one of the greatest men who ever lived as to God, and he's coming to the end of the road of his life. And it's just magnificent. It'll put the wind back in your sails. So, do not be ashamed, he says to Timothy, of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Right? According to God's purpose, you were called. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What did Paul entrust to him? His entire life. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit guards this treasure in us. Now, the treasure is Christ himself, and you can't lose him. But what is he saying to Timothy here? Continue to go forward with me despite the fact that it will include suffering and sorrow. But rejoice, because what we've entrusted to God, he will protect. He will keep. And so living the Christ life is the way of guarding the treasure within you. The Holy Spirit guards it. As we live it, it is guarded. The treasure is always before my eyes. That's the problem with us when we fall into failure, is that we get our eyes off of our purpose and who we are. We get our eyes off of Christ. And we forget. And it's those times of forgetfulness about who we are that the sin nature finds its opportunity. The sin nature catches you just thinking about yourself as old you. We all do it. You see yourself as your old guy, old gal. And the flesh finds opportunity to gain control and tempts us. When my eyes are on Christ, when we're tempted, it's far easier to resist the temptation. So Christ, this treasure, Christ dwelling at home in your heart, the Christ. And that's part of Paul's prayer, as we know, that the Spirit may strengthen you with power in your inner man so that the Christ may dwell at home in your heart. That's what Paul prays for us. And there is your treasure. It's him. Everything is in him. Let's see that. Go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. God's mystery is Christ Himself. That is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you remember all the passages that we looked at in Ephesians about being filled with the fullness of God, being filled to the stature of maturity of Christ, Ephesians 4, and being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5? We're all surrounded by words like have knowledge and wisdom and understanding. What if I don't understand and I don't know? Right, you're like the billionaire who's roaming around the garbage cans looking for sustenance because he's gone mad. Right, how blessed are we in Christ Jesus? At the moment of salvation, we just saw it in 2 Timothy, that God purposed this from the foundation of the world, that you would be this. The strict Calvinists love that passage, by the way. And then you ask, what about faith? And they're like, well, you know. So both are true, right? But God has purposed you to save all who would believe in His name. This has been done before, long before we were born or even here. This is the whole purpose of our lives. And in fact, if you look at the end of all things, and we've talked about this, what is there when God finally wraps up all of human history, does the final judgment, what is left? The Trinity? Jesus Christ in humanity, which is part of the Trinity, mankind, and angels. And angels are servants. So the Trinity, been there, always been there. Right? So of course they're there. But you know what else is there? Is saints from all dispensations. People, mankind. That's what He did it for. The whole thing's done for us. This entire thing called human history, the universe, vast as it is, all has been done for us. It boggles the mind. So as Paul would pray, again in Ephesians 3, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In other words, it's so vast, as much as you know of it, you'll always have way more to know about how much God loves you. It's who you are. It's who I am. We did nothing to deserve it. So we can only live it, meaning the life, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guards the life. The Holy Spirit empowers the life like a furnace within. What are we to do? Obey. By faith, obey. By faith, obey. Carry out the commands. Follow Him. Deny yourself daily and follow Him. Is it super hard some days? Immensely. Do we fail at it some days? Yes. Are we successful other days? Absolutely. Is there room for growth? Light years. Seriously, I love the concept that we all are so far away from Him that the most mature that are here are only a little bit ahead of you. Just a little, because the scale is so vast. Right? It's to the image of Christ. I think for all of eternity we'll be attaining that image, or that understanding. That's a guess on my part, though. All right, Matthew 5. So we have an experiment. God has done something kind of crazy. He made us, He fulfilled the new covenant in us, right? Christ hands Him the cup, says, this is the new covenant in My blood. The new covenant which would God promised to make brand new men. Jeremiah 31, a couple of places in Ezekiel, I think it's somewhere in Ezekiel. That God would describe these new men, that they would have a soft heart instead of a hard heart. That they would be indwelt by the Spirit. That the knowledge of God would be written on their hearts. Right, that they would be righteous and have life, and this would be them. It's who they would be. And it was offered to Israel. The kingdom was offered to Israel. They rejected it. So God instituted an age that he told no one about. It's a mystery in the Old Testament that God would make an age called the church. And he did something crazy. Without changing your outer man, he changed your inner man or woman. He completely changed you within and kept the old shell. Right? It's like putting a Ferrari engine in a Volkswagen. I mean, like a bug is what I mean. Volkswagen bug. Or some clunker that you had in high school. And God put a Ferrari engine in it. Right? And so they don't really work well together. Right? Is everything swimmingly easy for you to be just like Christ? You have no opposition from your own flesh? Of course we do. This would be way easier in a resurrection body. Imagine no pains, no ailments, no temptations, no lusts, no desires, no passions that go against God. It's all gone completely. It'd be super easy. It's not what God did. God did something crazy. He put brand new men inside old bodies. And then he said, be kinda like me. Nope. He said, be just like me. I was like, well, if you made me sinless like Christ, maybe. And God says to us, do you know how much Christ was tempted? Do you know that he came into the exact same world that you live in and the entire kingdom of darkness was centered on his very life the whole time? Pressure you don't even know. And do you know that if he commits one sin, we're all doomed? You want that kind of pressure? You look at it that way and say, no, God, I appreciate what you've done. You're pretty smart. You put a brand new creature in an old body. But there's many things within us that are overpowering over the old body. The Spirit, the Word, everything, the treasure within. This treasure, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, this treasure in earthen vessels. What's an earthen vessel? A weak pot. Matthew 5:14. The Sermon on the Mount, right? Sermon on the Mount, Jesus knocks it out of the park. He said, you want to be my disciple? You got to be just like me. You are the light of the world. I said, Jesus, no. Jesus, you're the light of the world. I'm not the light of the world. He says, no, you are. He didn't say, I'm giving you the light of the world. He didn't say, you will be the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. You are not meant to be hidden, you are meant to be light. So let your light shine before men. All right. Should we ask him how we do that? Sure. Well, he tells us. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right? How does your light shine in this world? That you live this life. That you're obedient to him. That you follow him. That you're spiritual. Spiritual, not carnal. Spiritual, not natural. And that light will shine. So we're in a dark world, right? Filled with self-centered people. We read the news or hear the news and we shake our fists. This is all so unfair. These people who are in charge are complete idiots. The asylum's being run by the inmates. What in the world has happened here? We shake our fists. It's all unfair. It's all dark. They're proud. They're lustful. They're money hungry. They're power hungry. No duh. Do you think God has no control over this? Or do you think that God actually designed it? The Scripture says to us that no authority there is on earth that doesn't come from God. What is God showing to the world? We look at the past and say, oh yeah, I can see how God was showing things there. But then we look at our present and we don't use the same eyes, the same insight. God is allowing things to happen as he wills. Right? I personally think that this nation, I've said this before, the amount of natural resources that we have, the freedom, the intellectual capability that is here, all of it makes for amazing amount of prosperity. We're the most prosperous nation in the history of the world, and we're the freest nation in the history of the world. We have the longest lasting constitution in the history of all constitutions, by far. And then we turned, the population turned from God. And what I mean is, you know, it's not a Christian nation, but they turn from the moral code of God. They turn from God's law. Right? What happened? Divorces, single-parent homes, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, all of it. Lack of education, lack of discipline, lack of integrity, lack of morality. It all left. And God says, look, you left me. And it doesn't matter how prosperous you are. It doesn't matter how much coal or oil or natural resources you have. It doesn't matter how many rivers. You know, we have the most navigable, I can't say that word. We have by far the most amount of navigable rivers in the world. Why is that important? For trade, right? Moving goods across land costs 10 times as much as it does moving it across water. More deep water ports by far than anybody in the world. Most natural resources anybody in the world. And the freest people in the history of the world. And so we could say we don't need God. Why would we need God when we have so much stuff? And God says, you leave me? And even though you're still prosperous and you still have so much money and so many things and all of you got smartphones and fast food, you got it all, if that's all. You got Amazon, you're right, you order stuff, you get it in a day or 2 days. And you left me and you will go down. And it's happened for every single kind of nation, whether it's a monarchy, whether it's the Roman Empire, Persian Empire, even Israel. Most importantly, Israel, who had God's law, had God's miracles, had God's prophets, from whom came the Messiah himself, who fulfilled every prophecy and committed or executed the miracles beyond number. We don't even know how many. And they said, no, you're not him. You're not what we want. What is God revealing to the human race? So, now I get off my little soapbox. What are we? Are we going to make everything fair and right? No. What we're going to be is a light to the world. You and I are going to love. We're going to have discipline. We're going to show the Christ-like life to the world. We're going to have unity in the church. We're going to have royal family that people will look at and be jealous of. You will have peace and joy even when you go through terribly hard times. And through that, you will show Christ to the world. We live in a dark world filled with self-centered, proud, and lustful people. And we were one of them. We were born into this world, right? All of us are born in Adam. We didn't become sinners when we created or committed our first sin. We were born this way. So we were one of them. We were one of the inmates. But we got let out. But we're still in the asylum. So we go by everybody's cell and say, come out. You can be free like I am. And we've got to show that freedom. Freedom. Well, we looked at David prayed for a free spirit, a willing spirit, after he committed his terrible sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. In Psalm 51, he said, Lord, create in me a willing spirit. Meaning one that is free, free to obey and follow God. That's what real freedom is. We, of the Lord's kingdom, and we are, it's just that we're not in the environment of that kingdom yet. I'll talk about that in a bit. We are of the Lord's kingdom. Colossians 1:13. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We love the Lord's kingdom, and so we love justice and righteousness and truth. We love it. And we look around ourselves and we don't see it. We're surrounded by unjust kingdoms ruled by power-hungry, money-loving, unwise liars. And we have to submit to their authority. We carry within us the keys to the kingdom of God, the gospel. And then we find that so many don't want to enter that kingdom. When I first got born again and saved, and I realized that salvation was by faith and not by works, and I was a saved man, I couldn't wait. I told my family, I told everybody. And they said no. I'm like, what? How can you say no to this? Don't you understand? But it's like a Socrates, the story of all the people who lived in an underground cave, and then one guy escaped and came to the surface of the earth. And he was like, oh my God, look at the surface of the earth. There's sky, there's animals, there's birds, there's sunshine. I got to go down and tell everybody. And we went down there and they killed him because they said he was a liar. No such place existed. Now, of course, you remember that Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, he said. So think about it. What if Jesus, without bowing down and worshiping him, let's leave that out. Of course, he's never going to do that. But let's say he took over the kingdoms of the world at that time, or even in our time. He takes over the kingdoms of the world. And so he kicks out all the bums. He kicks out all the liars. He puts good people in charge. He creates absolutely fair laws. He rids the world of criminality. Portland's a nice city again. Fair taxation. Everything's fair. Everything's just. No one can get away with anything. Sounds wonderful. But he didn't do it. He could have. If he rules the kingdoms of the world, who's going to stop him from doing what he wants to do? And of course, he's only going to do that which is fair and just and right. But he didn't do it. He rejected it. And not only because he would have he was not going to bow down and worship Satan, and he will take over the kingdoms of the world at his second coming. Correct. But what will he do then when he returns? When he returns at the second coming, he makes war against mankind. In Isaiah 63, the prophet sees him coming from a place called Bozra. It's in Edom, and he's covered in red. And he says to this vision that he sees, why are you covered in red? And he says, I'm covered in the blood of my enemies. Jesus is bringing it the second time. So why is he doing that? So when he establishes his kingdom, there are believers that go into that. But what is also involved in that thousand-year reign, that kingdom? We're there. The church is there. Resurrected Israel is there. See, the subjects of the kingdom are righteous. And who can make a man righteous? Only Christ himself. I could be the most righteous man on the earth, and I am not. But I couldn't make you 1 ounce more righteous, and nobody could. Only God can make a man righteous. And yet, there will be people born into that millennial reign who reject him. Sinners are going to live in a perfect world, in a perfect environment, with absolute all fairness. They're going to say, this stinks. We don't like it. Why is that? Because you're going to have a righteous environment, the millennial reign, a righteous environment, and unrighteous people in it. And unrighteous people in a righteous environment don't mix. It's oil and water. They rebel as the sand of the seashore. And all they need is a leader. So God lets Satan out to lead them. And so Satan organizes them and they come against him. And it's almost as if, you know, you would think that would be a long war, but it's almost as like God is tired of the wars. And all it says is that fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. God's like, enough, no more wars. This is it. It's over. It's over. But what has God revealed there? Unrighteousness cannot exist in a righteous kingdom. If Jesus took over the kingdoms and made them all righteous and fair, you've got unrighteous people in those kingdoms and they're going to hate it. So, what did God do? Oh, and only He can do it. He made men righteous. How did He do it? Through the blood of Christ. In Adam, all are condemned. In Christ shall all be made righteous. Romans 5. We have to be righteous to be in a righteous kingdom. And He made us that way. And so now, in this grand experiment, if experiment's the right word, we're righteous, we're members of the kingdom, members of the family of God, we have God's name. That's Ephesians 3:14 says that we have been given God's name. We're of His family, we're His sons and daughters, and He's made us righteous within, righteous, holy. And He lives inside of us, yet He has kept the old body and the old world. So while we're in this world, the issue of our lives is to be a light to the world, the gospel. Paul, we just read in 2 Timothy 1:8, said to Timothy, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." What else do we live for? The gospel for the unbeliever, and also the church. Right? We have accountability, and the part of the plan of God is to use our spiritual gifts for the common good, to serve one another, to minister to one another in the body of Christ. So we have the church to take care of. We have the gospel and the church. We just read in Colossians 2:1, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, Colossae, the church, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." And so we see in both of these, Paul said, in my promulgation of the gospel, there is suffering. In my taking care of the church, there is suffering. And why is that? Because we live in a world of unrighteousness that don't want the truth. And of course, we're going to suffer for it. God has allowed this to happen. Jesus went through the same thing. Our King came behind enemy lines as a righteous human being. He exposed Himself to the world, taking upon Himself every temptation they could throw at Him, every heartache that is inherent in this world He experienced, every suffering that His petty residence could summon, He allowed to come upon Him. Physically and verbally suffered. He overcame all of it, though. Overcame all of it. His family rejected Him. His nation rejected Him. The Romans rejected Him. His disciples rejected Him and left Him alone at the end. Peter, who promised to be with Him through thick and thin, denied He even knew Him. He's completely alone. And He told that to His disciples in John 16 in the upper room. He said, "You are all going to leave Me." And He said, "Yet, but I am not alone. I'm always with My Father." So how did He overcome it all? Did He fight against them? Did He fight back? And you know, what's amazing is He could have. He says to Peter, "I can call down 12 legions of angels right now." Peter thought the Lord needed defending. It was the other way around. Peter often got things backwards. He didn't fight. He resisted it. But what did He really do? He stood in the truth. He said to Pilate, when Pilate was interviewing Him, said, "I am of another kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And My subjects hear My voice because they know the truth." My subjects know the truth. My subjects, Christ said, are righteous. They know the truth. He is going to the cross to make them that way. It cost Him His life to make us what we are. He came behind enemy lines. And as Hebrews 4 says, He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He didn't fight back. He stood on the truth and He trusted His Father. Stood in the truth and trusted His Father. You and I can do the exact same thing. In fact, we're called to. And He told us to wait for Him. And man, are we waiting. He told us to wait for Him and to be like Him while we do. See, there He is. Wait for Me, but don't go crawl under a rock and wait for Me. Wait for Me and be like Me. We'd say, "Jesus, I wish You just said wait for You. What do you mean you want me to be like you? But that is Paul's prayer, right? Paul is bold in that prayer. Be filled up to all the fullness of God. He told us to wait for him and to be like him. Go to John 14. He's the one who has made us able to do it. I marvel at how much alertness this takes. I don't know. It's probably because for a lot of years I wasn't very alert. For a lot of Christianity, you went to church on Sunday, you put in your time. Especially here, if you sat there and listened to an hour of some guy teaching you the Bible, man, you put in your time, right? And you're done. That's it. You go back to your natural life. I put in my time, right? And so the spiritual life becomes more of a job, and actually a very part-time job, right? It's an hour a week. That's not even a job. But you punch in and punch out, and you go back to your natural life. And it's just not the way it is. The church is to learn and to be reminded of how to live all the rest of it. Everything out there. That's where Christianity is really. This is training for Christianity, and Christianity's lived out there. In your life, in your home, in your marriages, in your work, in everything that you do. And how easy is it for our souls to go like that and say, like, well, you know, I don't need to be alert all the time. And when we're not alert, that's when the trouble comes. And boy, does it. Right? The kingdom of darkness don't sleep. The sin nature doesn't seem to sleep either. So John 14, 1 through 6. We got to be like him. We're waiting for him. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that great how he says that? I mean, I would say, Jesus, I believe you at face value that there are many dwelling places. But he's just saying to us, you know, we're like little children that need to be coaxed. If it were any different, I would have told you. So in other words, believe it. There are many dwelling places. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know these guys are thinking he's going to go on a journey somewhere and come back and get them. They have no clue what he's talking about at this time. But he's going to die and go to heaven. And then he's going to come back and get them. But you know, even as they talked to him in his resurrection body, they said to him in Acts chapter 1, is it now that the kingdom is coming in? Is it now that we're going to sit in the 12 thrones of Israel and judge the tribes? Is it now? And he said, no. You got to remain here. And you got to go to the four corners of the world, making all men my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. You got a lot of work to do. So how is it that you're going to say you've come to receive me to yourself? At Pentecost, when they received the Spirit of God, they were made brand new creatures in Christ, and Christ indwelled them, just like he does us. As Paul would write in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, we have been made alive together with him, we have been raised up together with him, and we have been seated together with him. We are with him, and he's with us. And yeah, we wait for the time where we'll see him face to face. It's going to be marvelous. But until that time, we have him fully. And he's going to pray for that. I receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also at the right hand of God. And you know the way where I am going. And he leaves that open. All right, which one of these 12, well, there's only 11 here now because Judas is gone. Which one of these 11 knuckleheads are going to answer this question? And for once, it's not Peter, right? Maybe Peter had some food in his mouth and he couldn't answer because he probably was stumbling over himself to answer. He always wanted to. You know the way I'm going. And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know? You haven't told us anything. We don't know where you're going." Jesus said to him, and it's always great. Every answer, every question he gets, he never answers it. Meaning, he answers it, but not in the way you would expect. He never answers a question in the way we would expect. And all that shows us is that we don't know how to ask the right questions. But yet he answers us anyway. So that's why, you know, it says when you pray, don't worry about your words, the words that you use. Just pray. Keep praying, keep asking. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings too, you know, that we can't even really understand. It's fine. We don't know the right questions. We're sheep, dummies, all of us, light years away from Him, but seeking Him. And He's going to protect us. He's our shepherd. He's promised it. So we don't know the way. Jesus said to him, "I'm the way." Well, you still haven't told us where you're going. Are you going to Galilee? Are you going to Perea? Are you going to Egypt? Where are you going? "I am the way. You follow me." It doesn't matter where you are on earth. How do you know the way? Jesus said, "Oh, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In Him is the way, in Him is the truth, in Him is the life. We have Him fully. So, when we're told to be filled with the fullness of God, it's because all this is true. Look, we've talked about this morning, things that all of you know, by the way. It's just been reminders. And it's a small fraction of what God has done for us. If we were to look at everything, we'd be here for months. John 17. We just got just enough time to do this. Again, the experiment is the new man inside, the old man outside. And we've been given so much power that we're actually to use this old body as instruments of righteousness. That's Romans 6. Verse 11, John 17:11. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Again, he's asking the Father, and who's he praying for? Us. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And it harkens right back to John 15. You keep my commands, abide in my love, and my joy will abide in you. He didn't ask us to be sinlessly perfect. He said, keep my commands. Go for it. Follow me. Obey me in everything. Abide in my love. Meaning, I'm never going to abandon you. Even if you fall flat on your face, I still love you. People may leave you. I will never. I love you more than you can possibly fathom. And so abide in it. And he says, my joy will abide in you. And joy is always a response. Right? You can't conjure up joy. It's a response to something that we choose. So, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name. Thou hast given me, verse 12, and I guarded them. None perished but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Right? Righteous people, members of God's righteous kingdom, but living in the environment of an unrighteous world. So it's hated by the world, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. Do you imagine if he could have? What if he did? The moment we believed, we would have disappeared, like raptured. That's not what he wanted. He's specific here. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. You know, John records this prayer. He must have been there to hear it. And maybe he was half asleep. Who knows? because the three of them kept falling asleep while Jesus was praying in Gethsemane. But he, you know, you can imagine saying, did he say take them out of the world or not take them out of the world? I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Protect them, Father, from that which is evil. It could be evil one, meaning Satan. It could, and it actually, it just really refers to both the evil one and the evil in this world. They're one and the same. He says then, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Set them apart by means of truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Right? It's sent with what? A purpose. A very grand purpose. To be a light of the world. To be carriers of the gospel. To take care of God's people and God's church. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. So do we. That's our purpose. And everything else, whether we're rich or poor, none of that matters. None of it matters. And if any of that stuff matters more than Him, He says to us, "We're not worthy. You're not worthy of Me." Anything. Nothing matters more than this. And look, this is our infancy. Human life is just the beginning of this. When we die and we go to heaven and we're there for eternity, right? This was just the beginning. The infancy. Sometimes we look at it. The other day I was looking at my past. I can't help it. I wish it would just go away. But, you know, I've got past that I regret, like all of us have. And I look back and say, man, if I had just gotten my act together and done this and done that different, I would have just been so much farther along. And then I was reminded, this is just the beginning. All right, say you got your act together Christianity-wise and you're 70 years old. It took you all that time to finally get it together. Awesome. You've just begun the journey of seeking Him. Is God going to cut you off in 10 or 20 years? No. He's just going to take you home and continue the journey. Don't sweat it. We can't live with the past regrets. It's just, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is success and joy and victory. This, what He prays for us. I'm sending you like you think the Father sent me. All right, I can finish this in just a few minutes. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. The world may believe that you did send me through us. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. The very glory you gave me, Father, I have given to them. And it's amazing that he prays this with such confidence, because he can't really give it to us until Calvary happens. He can't give it to us until he can say it is finished. He's got such an ordeal to go through. It hasn't even really begun here. But he says it with great confidence. The glory you have given me, Father, I am going to give to them. Or I have given to them. He says it as it's already a fact. And so I'm out of time here. This is much more. I just highly encourage you to at some point, we've got a week off here. I'd read this passage again and read 2 Timothy. Just turn off the television, take out your Bible for a half an hour, and just read it. Read the passages that you'll understand them. And whatever you don't understand, just leave it. Leave it. You'll understand it later. But in these things are where real truth in life is. There's nothing else. God has made all of human history for us, for our end, in the New Jerusalem, on a new heaven and new earth, together with our Lord forever, just like Him in that kingdom, the one true kingdom of men, and all of us righteous. It's the whole purpose of everything. And everything else is secondary, even tertiary. It's down the list. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you that you have revealed and preserved such amazing things, like our Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane, that we have here, that we can look into as if we could just be there with him and hear it again and again. We thank you so much for him and what you have done for us. Life would be meaningless without it. But you have graced us out by your word, by your truth. So if anyone who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior who is listening to me, if you are listening, I beg you to please consider who is Jesus Christ. We are all sinners, all of us, born that way, and we need a Savior. There is no other Savior under heaven by which men can be saved. Only Jesus Christ is the one who is offering you salvation without cost. By faith through grace, not of works, that you can believe upon him as your Lord and Savior and be saved. He is the one and only Savior of the world. He died on Calvary on a cross and was judged for all of your sins so that you could be saved. But he's no longer dead. He's resurrected on the third day. He sits at the right hand of God and bids you to be with him there by faith through grace. We thank you, Father, for all that you have instructed us in. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering at this time. I'm very pleased with my new microphone. It didn't cut out, at least. All right. So, don't forget, it's very expensive, so, you know. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. Don't need that. I never talk about money, and you know that. And we're doing great. Just so you know. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do and do for us. And as we give to you, Father, we give so that the church can continue to spread your word and to instruct us. And Father, we thank you for all who can give, all those who want to give. And we ask, Father, that you bless these finances to be done according to your will. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. You want to hear the whole song? Alan, you ready? Drum roll, please. And you are dismissed. Alan. Not ready.
Tell us why you had to hide away for so long. Where did we go wrong? blue sky. Please tell us why.